Okay, I'm going to read from Hebrews 11, and just a few verses in our set passage for this morning, in our journey through Hebrews 11. And it's verse 13, and I'm reading through to verse 16, and I'm reading in the New International Version. If that is different from yours, that will account for any changes in the text that you might spot. Hebrews 11, 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. That's a reference to the people mentioned prior to that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of you remember the Mexico City Games. When they come on television, the one incident that tends to be focused on is this incident when Tommy Smith and John Carlos did the Black Power salute on the podium when they were receiving their medals. And that they got sacked from the USA team and sent home in disgrace, and it was a political demonstration that wasn't appropriate, apparently, at the Olympic Games. And that tends to be the focus of people remembering Mexico City. But there's one story from Mexico City which I think is positive and much more exciting than that one, and that's the story of John Stephen Akwari. He was a Tanzanian marathon runner, and he was in the marathon. And he had hopes of a medal, and like most of the marathon runners do. And he started off, and then at about 19 kilometres, there was a sort of a pushing and a shoving. It's called in running repositioning, and they were pushing and shoving each other. And John Akwari got knocked over. He dislocated his knee, injured his leg, and injured his shoulder because his shoulder hit the pavement when he fell. But instead of giving up and quitting, he received medical attention and he continued in the race. And he was last. There were 75 runners, a number dropped out, so he was 57th of the 57 who remained in the race. And the people in the stadium had heard about what had happened, and lots stayed to see him finish the race last. He ran it in about 7 hours. Well, I say ran it. He hobbled through 26 miles, 42 kilometres, and he received a great ovation when he finished. And he was in great pain and great agony. And in the interviews with him that followed, one of the news reporters asked him this question: why didn't you give up? Why didn't you stop when you got so badly injured? His answer is amazing. This is his answer, and I'll tell you what it says if you can't read it. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Because most people would have given up, and some people did give up in that race. But when I read that story, and it's a familiar story for folk who are familiar with running, what came to me was his determination. You see, he was determined to finish. He was determined to get to the end because his country, Tanzania, had paid for him to come and sent him. He was determined to honour his country. But I guess the other word that comes to mind is disappointment. Because, you see, he didn't achieve what he wanted to achieve because he got into this big sort of scuffle that there was, and he came out injured. So he was disappointed that he didn't finish higher than he would like to have finished. And I guess disappointment is something that everyone, well, I don't guess, I know, disappointment is something every one of us experiences. We all experience disappointment. I guess there's a tombstone in every heart and in our memories which is engraved with the word disappointment on it. And it's the place that marks our unfulfilled dreams, our unmet expectations and hopes. And we can think of things like, can't we? We can think of the fact that you might be a married couple and you didn't get the family that you longed for. Or you might be a married couple and you got a family that you didn't long for. Or you might be youngsters who got parents that you didn't want. and there could be disappointment in family life. Well, there is disappointment in family life, isn't there, as well? Or maybe you had a friend who let you down badly. Or you had a friend who tragically died. And so you've been disappointed in that area of life as well. But the interesting thing is this, isn't it? In this passage of Scripture, here were people who died in faith, never seeing the fulfillment of their faith. And yet nowhere in the text does it hint or suggest in any way that they were disappointed. They were disappointed. They died in faith, and they died in faith without the fulfillment of their faith as well. And the Bible says they didn't receive the things that were promised to them. They didn't receive the possession of the land. They didn't see the founding of a nation. They didn't receive the blessings through Abraham's descendants, because they all died before these things happened. But the text says they welcomed the future. You see, and the word means to anticipate with pleasure, to look forward with happiness to what was going to happen, even though they didn't see it in their lifetime. And they saw it from a distance, and the idea there is both time and geography. So they saw the distant future, and they were looking, it says, for this country and this city. And although the NIV translates the Greek word looking, the Greek word is much stronger than that. It means to seek, to desire intently. So they had a heart desire for the future, which they never saw because they died in faith, believing. But they died in the assurance of faith's fulfillment, and they were content to be pilgrims and strangers because their primary goal was a better country and a city provided for them by God. They had faith, but they never saw the fulfillment of their faith. Now, there's a challenge there for you and for me, isn't there? We don't always see the things that we hope for, that we pray for, that we dream for. So how can we keep going? Well, I think there's a number of things in this text that will help us. Help me, help you, I trust. And the first thing about these people is this: they had confidence in God and his word. Now, you'll have to forgive me for this. That's a picture of me and my brothers and sister. About 1,000 years ago it was taken, as you can well see. One of my brothers, the one on your left, Ernie, I sadly had to take his funeral just a week or so ago. That's the brother next to me. Then there's Thelma, the fighting Barnett. And then there's David, the rich Barnett. And that's us as a family. And why I show you this is because in our family, the male side of the Barnett family have a congenital problem with heart valve problems. So I've had cousins, male cousins and uncles, and my dad who eventually died because of this heart problem that we have. And I have to face it as well. And so we have this family line where our heart is, the valves of our heart can be suspect. So the doctor told me I must never, ever get really excited. So now you know why I support Charlton Athletic Football Club. And because Charlton Athletic calls me all sorts of anxiety at times as well. Like yesterday, they were winning 1-0, beating Fleetwood Town, and in the 95th minute or wherever it was of extra time, they conceded a goal. So they drew. Now you can see why I don't get too excited. And the problem with being a Charlton supporter is you don't have total confidence in them. And that's a sad thing. If you're a Chelsea supporter, I guess you do. If you're a Bournemouth supporter, you've probably lost confidence altogether in Bournemouth at the moment. But we need to have confidence, don't we? We need, and these people, these patriarchs, they had confidence in God and in the integrity of his word. And they didn't know everything about the life of faith. And they had their disappointments in their life of faith as well, in their relationships with other people and some of the things they did. They didn't know everything about the life of faith. But what they did know is they knew what they knew about God. And that was the basis of their confidence. They had confidence in God and in the integrity of his word. And that's true for you and for me, because we can have faith because our faith is always in the fact that everything is Him possible. It's always God possible. It's always God possible. And we can have faith in the word of Jesus, who says to us, remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I want you to do something for me. This is our second service, so we can do what we like. And I'm going to do something and ask you to do something for me. I want you to turn with the people next to you, and I want you to discuss this question for a minute. What causes people to lose confidence in God and His word? So just for a couple of minutes, just turn to the person next to you, have a little word with them, or the people around about you. Just have a little talk together. If you don't want to talk about this question, talk about anything else. But I want you to discuss this question for a minute or two. What causes people to lose confidence in God? Okay, let me take some feedback. One of the great things of being up here at this moment in the second service is I can't see the clock, so that's good. That's good. I'm not so sure it's good for you, but it's good. Would you like just to call out some of the things that cause people to lose confidence in God and His word? Terrorist activity. Thank you. Politics. Suffering. Poverty. Poverty. Okay. Okay, when we get disappointed with our church leaders or they mess up and it hits the headlines and... Yes?
Bereavement.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah. A reason why, yeah. Anything else? There are lots of... Sorry, somebody? Yeah.
Unanswered prayer.
Unanswered prayer, yeah. There's lots of reasons, aren't there, why people lose confidence in God. And you and I need to... we need to... have confidence in God because God is true to His word. And if we're going to be people of faith, then we need to be people like the patriarchs who had confidence in God even though they didn't see the fulfillment of their faith. And that means we need to trust the integrity of God's word. Because if we don't trust in the integrity of God and His word, then what do we trust in? What do we trust in? These folk trusted in the integrity of God and His word. The second thing is this, that there was a community of God's people, because the text here talks about them looking forward to a country, looking forward to a city, which was God's city. It was created by God for them. They were looking forward to, they didn't in human terms get there, but they did after they died, obviously. And community is important because a city or a nation is nothing more than empty real estate unless you put people in it. Then it becomes a community. It doesn't, I mean, Christchurch is a great place to be, but if it didn't have any people in it, it would be a great graveyard, wouldn't it? Expensive real estate, that's all it would be. It's the people, the community, that make the difference. Now, I was born and raised in Poplar. I was born in a poor family, only poor materially, not poor in terms of commitment of my parents and family love, but just poor in material things. We didn't have much dosh. And so I slept in a bed until I was 18 years of age with my two brothers. They slept at the top, I slept at the bottom. My sister slept in the bed next to us because we lived in three rooms in a terraced house. And of course, as I slept at the bottom of the bed, it was never a problem for me to go to sleep because I was gassed every night by four cheesy feet. The problem was waking up from that anaesthetic every night. And of course, we didn't have a bathroom, so the Poplar Borough Council provided a mobile bathroom for all of us to walk behind and get our feet clean. And that was until they built the Poplar Baths. And then we were able to go and have a bath. And I loved shouting out, more hot water in number 7, please. That was great as a kid. And that was growing up for me in East London. And my parents were good parents, and they went off to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so as kids, we had to look after ourselves. It was a community thing, and during the long school holidays, my parents would say, if you need anything, talk to the neighbours, go and knock on the neighbour's door. Well, the neighbour's doors were always open. So as kids, we felt secure. We could always go to someone. That's not the society we live in today, is it? You don't leave your doors open. Everybody locks their doors, or triple locks their doors, or puts iron bars over the windows, because that's not the community we live in today. And I grew up in that community. And my grandmother was a great influence on my life, was my granny. She was a very positive lady. She had a positive outlook on life. That's my gran there, the one with the handbag. And not the other one. That's my grandpa, Grandpa Williams. And my gran was positive. She had this positive outlook on life. And she would say to me, "Boy, you've got to walk on the sunny side of the street, whatever the weather." And that was her attitude. Live right up until the day you die. In other words, make the most of life. Make the most of every day. And she had a great sense of humor. And I grew up with a good sense of humor. For some people, it's an annoyance, my sense of humor. But my granny was great. She knew what she meant to say, but what she said was always wondering what she meant. She would say to me before I got married, I was 27 when I got married, but she'd say to me, "Why aren't you married? You're an edible bachelor. You should be married." And when I left her to go home, she'd say, "Make sure you cross by the Presbyterian crossing there down on the road, won't you?" She was a great lady. "You should always go to other people's funerals, Doug, or they might not come to yours." That's the sort of lady she was. Amazing. And then when she heard that one of her neighbours could write with both hands, she said things like this. She said, "I'd give my right arm to be ambidextrous." That was my gran. Great lady. And I learned so much from her about life and an attitude to life. And these folk, these patriarchs, looked for a city and a country and a community ahead of them. They look that way. And we are in a community. We're in the community of Christ Church. We're also in the community of Twynham Church. Those of us that are members here and those of you that are visitors here, we welcome you today amongst us. We're a community. We're a family. We're a community of God's people who love the Lord and want to... We're Twynham Church for the community. So we have a heart for our community and we are Twynham Church community. We're a community together. And that doesn't mean we always get on well together, because we're family and families don't always get on well together. I had some terrible fights with my brothers and sister. But at the basis of it was we loved each other because we were blood together. And that's the basis for us, isn't it? I mean, we may not always get on together because we have irritating habits and annoying traits. I have them and you don't like them, but you have to accept me because I'm family. And the same comes this way. You have habits and traits I don't like, so I have to accept you because you're family. And we love each other because of that. We try to get on with each other because of that. And that's what community is all about. And these patriarchs were strangers and pilgrims. They knew they didn't belong. And we don't belong, in a sense, as Christians, in our culture, in our community, in one sense. Because our convictions about the Word of God, about the truth of God, about Jesus and who he was, run counter to popular thinking and culture. So those of you that are out to work and in school, you come up against this day by day. And what a culture it is that we live in. We live in a culture where we are legislators of our own morality and meaning. We are the ones who decide what's right and wrong. I'm the final authority for determining what's right and wrong in life and in my life. And people, they don't struggle with guilt or a sense of accountability and responsibility because they no longer believe that there exists something or someone that transcends us. So there's not a God that we're answerable to. We're only answerable to ourselves. And that's the kind of belief system that we live in. But look... you know this. Beliefs aren't simply formed through reason and argument, but the beliefs in our society are formed through social conditioning and cultural biases. So it's so often, you know, what culture and what social and society say that determine what people believe, not on the basis of a reasoned argument. So day by day as Christians, we're out in a community and our convictions are challenging to our culture, and our culture is challenging to our convictions. Because we're a community. So that's why we need each other so desperately. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's support. We need each other's encouragement because we're out in a community. We're strangers and pilgrims and aliens at times in a foreign land, in school and in work and in all the other things that we mix in society. So look, here's something I'd like you to do. I'd like you to talk again, and this is what I'd like you to talk about. In what practical ways can we challenge our culture and incarnate Jesus, make Jesus real in the places where we work and live? Okay, just take a minute or two to have a discussion about that. Just have a little think about that. Or talk about the culture in which we live and how we face it, if you want to. Just take a minute to do that. I want to get your minds working as well. Okay, can I get some feedback from you? I'm trying to keep an eye on the time so we don't overrun. Anybody want to give some feedback for me? What word was that, sorry?
Challenge,
yeah. Yeah, you just have to forgive me because I'm family if you don't understand what the question was, okay? You just have to forgive me, okay? It's not much point criticizing our culture if we don't understand it, is it? It's trying to understand culture. We can't run away from it because it surrounds us. We're in it day by day. Wherever in society we are, whether we're retired or whether we're at work or at school or university, we're confronting our culture every day and the sort of, if you like, the thinking behind our culture every day. And so we have to confront our culture. And the only way to do that is by praying through and understanding why we believe what we believe. That can do, yeah? That's true. You need to be careful who you smile at. So, from time to time. Yeah, okay. Okay then, anyone? Yes? Yeah, great. Okay, thank you. We'll just move on because I've only got a few minutes left. And here's the last one. They were able to keep moving forward because of the character of God, a God who cares. Now that's Chris Street Market in Poplar back in the 1930s and 40s. And I remember not as busy as that because that's all sort of put together for the photograph. But I remember on Saturday mornings and going down to the market and with the shopping bag and mum's shopping list and going getting all the shopping off the stalls and in the stores there. And you can't see them, but some of those stores' names are names that I remember well in Chris Street Market. That's what it looked like in the 40s and 50s. That's what it looks like today. It's moved off the street, and it's now on a special area, covered area sometimes. And there's all sorts of stuff you can buy there now because it's a strong Bangladeshi community now in Poplar as well. So it's interesting to hear Bangladeshi speaking with a Cockney accent and as well. So that's where I grew up. And Chris Street Market, I have some memories of as a boy. And one of the memories I have is one winter's Saturday, my father taking me down with him to Chris Street Market to do the shopping. And it was cold, it was December, and it was an awful day. And it started to rain, and I was getting wet and miserable. And it started to thunder, and it was really an awful experience. It was really bad, and I was really, really miserable and fed up, and I was scared of the thunder and the lightning because I was only a little lad. And I remember standing there, and I was getting soaked, and my father looked at me and he said, "You stupid little idiot, frightened of a bit of thunder and lightning and rain? You're a stupid kid. What's wrong with you? What did I give birth to?" No, he didn't. My father didn't do anything like that at all. He put the shopping bags down. He had this big overcoat on, and he undid his overcoat, and he picked me up. I put my legs around his waist and my arms around his neck, and he did the buttons up on the overcoat. And I was inside his overcoat, and he picked the bags up, and we went home. I felt so secure. I felt so safe. But above all, I felt so loved because I knew that nothing could happen to me because my father was looking after me. He was taking care of me. Now, if Sir Chris Hoy was your father and you had problems with your cycling, who would you go to for help? If Andy Murray was your father and you had problems with your tennis serve, who would you go to for help? If Steve Crockford was your father And you had trouble with your science and physics homework. Who would you go to for help? Who would you go to? The answer's obvious, isn't it? Sisters and brothers, if God is our Father, who should we go to for help? If God loves us and cares about us, who should we go to for help? His eye was on the patriarchs all through their life's journey. They messed up at times, but his eye was on them. And although they messed up badly sometimes, he was not ashamed to be called their God. And sometimes you and I mess up. We really mess it up in relationships, in our Christian life. But God is not ashamed to be called our Father because of Jesus, because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of Christ, because of the cross and the resurrection. God, when we mess up, he doesn't point an accusing finger at you and me. He reaches out with a helping hand. Just like my father did. He reached out, picked me up, took me home safe and secure. You see, there's no situation that you're currently facing that's too hard for God the Father to handle. There's no prayer too difficult for God the Father to answer. There is no temptation that you struggle with that God the Father cannot help you to overcome. And there's no place on this earth where God the Father, who cares and loves you, cannot be found by you or by me. Because he's a God who cares. He's a God who understands. He's a God who reaches out to you and to me. And the great thing is this, sisters and brothers, we are engraved on the palms of his hand. So when Jesus lifts his hands as the high priest in front of the Father, praying for us, as Hebrews earlier tells us, he's lifting hands with your name engraved on it and mine. He has us in his heart, and he has us on his hands. So we could live in faith without seeing the fulfillment of it, because we have confidence in God. We're part of a community of God's people, and because we have a Father who really cares about everything in our lives. May that encourage you and strengthen you and help you in the days ahead. Amen.